Well, happy Easter. My name is Ben, if we haven't had the privilege of meeting yet, and I am the lead pastor here at CORE. And we want you guys to know how incredibly excited we are that we get to spend just a little bit of your Easter weekend with you. Because around here, regardless of what you walked in here carrying, where you came from, or what your life looks like, we're a place that understands that just in being here, you took a chance on us. And because of that, we did all of this for you. Because we wanted you to experience a place that was for you. We wanted you to walk into a place where it's okay to not be okay. To understand that when you walk into this place, that this is a place that is designed to allow you to belong even before you believe. And then ultimately in this place, maybe, just maybe, you'll experience something you weren't expecting tonight. You see, around here, we want you to know that we see you and that we're so excited that you chose to spend Easter with us. You know, when I think about holidays, and even when I approach things in my own life that come around every single year that seem to be constants on my calendar and on yours, it always brings me back to this one place, this one thought, and maybe y'all can relate with me. Have you ever done something so much that after a while it started to lose its excitement and meaning? That you've done it so much that after a while, that particular thing has started to lose some of its luster. And you find yourself asking the question, why do we even do this thing anymore? You see, for me, that thing in my life is my birthday. You see, I've been told by fellow staff members that there are two kinds of people in the world. Those who are birthday people and those who are not. And what I've recognized about myself as I've grown older is that I fall into the category of those who are not. Because to me, a birthday just feels like just another day on the calendar. Just this month, in the month of March, I turned 38 years old. And as I turned 38 just this month, there was this reality of like, haven't we done this enough already? Is there really any need to celebrate this anymore? And some of y'all are sitting there and you're like, Ben, did you say you turned 38 or 98? Because you're sounding a little bit like a grumpy old man here. It's going to get worse, y'all. You see, the reality that I've recognized within my own birthday as we've celebrated it year after year after year is this, is that it really doesn't seem to amount to much. It's not something that anymore I get ridiculously excited about. I mean, honestly, when our kids are young, it's a great excuse for us to celebrate them and make a hoopla of them. But at some point in all of our lives, if we were to get honest, aren't our birthdays really just a celebration of, congratulations, you survived another year? And at its worst, just a reminder that you got to pay like $100 to get a 10-cent sticker on every one of your cars. You see, the reality is, in my life, my birthday comes around every single year. And every single year, I have the same thoughts that pass through my mind that this really doesn't matter anymore. You see, maybe every single one of you have your own thing on the calendar similar to mine. Maybe for you, it's Christmas morning. And when you were young, the excitement used to be there, but then you reached an age, maybe 14, 15, 16 years old, where you had to be drug out of bed to come down on Christmas morning. Or maybe it's going through the excitement and weaning away from that again in your life. It was exciting when you were young, and then you grew out of it, and then you had young kids, and they were excited about Christmas morning, and so you got excited about it, but then they hit the 14-year-old age in which you had to drag them out of bed, and it lost its excitement all over again. Maybe for you, it's that family tradition that you've done for the last 25 years. And it used to be special, and it used to be meaningful, but somewhere along the way, it lost its sense of excitement. And it's still special to your parents, but there you sit, you're like, Mom, I'm 30, I'm 40 years old, and do we really have to continue to do this family tradition year after year after year? Or maybe for you, it's simply New Year's Eve. And when you were younger, the party and making it until the ball dropped was all the rage. And then somewhere along the way, you got to the age in which it's pretty inconsistent if you even make it to the time that the ball drops now. And it isn't that exciting. It doesn't feel like there's a whole lot of need to have a party on New Year's Eve in your life. You see, what all of us have experienced in our lives in some sort of event or circumstance or holiday is this one reality that whether we admit it or not exists in every single one of our lives and in every single one of our stories. And it's this, is that the natural result of repetition is irrelevance. The natural result of repetition in our lives is that it slowly leads to irrelevance. Once you've done it, seen it, or heard it enough times, the luster begins to wear off. Maybe for you, where this collides with your life right here, right now, on this weekend, is that this particular holiday, Easter, has begun to drift in that direction in your life as well. That you found yourself asking the question, does Easter really even matter anymore? Does it really even mean anything in my life, in our world? Because come on, let's be honest. It's an event that took place some 2,000 years ago. Could it really still possess meaning in the 21st century in the same way it possessed meaning in the first century? And yet in our grapple with that battle on this weekend, what we oftentimes miss as humanity is this, is that the event that led to this holiday is unlike any other. It's something that still has the potential to reverberate throughout our lives every single day with meaning and significance. When push comes to shove, it's not just something that happened some 2,000 years ago, but something that is still happening in every circumstance and event of our lives right here, right now. Today. And that significance was unveiled and unleashed in three words that carry unbelievable weight and unbelievable power, but three words that were spoken at a moment in time, a moment in history, at what seemed like a moment of defeat. You see, these three words, when simply taken at face value, seem to be three words that admit defeat. But what if our perspective of this particular holiday, this particular occurrence on the calendar that comes around every single year, could be changed by understanding that these three words weren't symbolism of defeat, but what if these three words were actually spoken in victory? Not just victory in a moment, but victory for all moments. Yes, even the moments of your life and my life in our past, in our present, and into our future. You see, some 2,000 years ago, this guy named Jesus, God who had put on flesh, was sentenced to a painful, humiliating criminal's death. And as he hung there on that cross, after being beaten and whipped to within an inch of his life, with 9-inch nails driven into his wrists and into his feet, as he gasped for his final breath, he uttered these three words. Three words that have the potential to change everything in your story and in my story. Three words that still bring meaning and significance to every single Easter after. You see, we find these three words in an account written by a man named John. John was one of Jesus' followers, a guy that followed Jesus around for 3 years of his life. John, one of the few followers who found himself at the foot of the cross. And the reason why we know, after all the other disciples had scattered, that John remained is because on that cross, John was the one who Jesus looked down to and said, "Now that I'm dying, now that I'm leaving this world, my mother is now your mother. Take her as your own." This guy, John, as he sat there watching his teacher, his master, his Messiah, the one that they thought would become the king and rescue them from the thumb of the Roman Empire, As he watched him suffer and die, he heard him there at the foot of that cross utter these three words. We find it in John chapter 19, starting in verse 30. When Jesus had tasted it, to paint a picture for you, as he hung up there on that cross, struggling to lift himself up to breathe, they lifted a stick with a sponge on the end of it, dipped in sour wine up to his mouth to prolong the suffering, to give him something to quench his thirst and to continue the suffering on that cross. When they had lifted that stick up to his mouth, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You see, when we hear this, those three words at face value seem to simply be three words that are spoken over his particular life. You see, typically those three words, even some 2,000 years later, are spoken in the circumstances of all life and the circumstances of all world over things that were once living but now are dead. But when Jesus spoke those three words that would reverberate throughout all of time into all of humanity, he was speaking three words that were meant to have the opposite effect. He was speaking three words that were meant to take things that were dead and make them alive again. He was speaking three words that were meant to take things that were lost and make them found again. Things that were broken and make them whole again. And we see the significance of these three words in two events that took place. In the immediate aftermath of the speaking, the uttering of these three words, one simultaneously to those three words that were spoken, and one a mere 40 hours later after those words were spoken. You see, simultaneously as Jesus was uttering these words and breathing his last, we find this event simultaneously taking place. By this time, it was about noon, and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. The light from the sun was gone, and suddenly the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. Now, if you can imagine with me, there was this ornate temple that was sort of the central place of the Jewish faith. It was the place that all Jews were mandated to come multiple times per year to cleanse themselves, make themselves right in the eyes of God before they went about their ways and life as humanity and began sinning and making mistakes again. And within this ornate temple, there was this curtain that separated the rest of the temple from what they called the Holy of Holies. You see, they believed that this was actually where the presence of God was. And if you can imagine with me this curtain, you're like, oh, like just a curtain that goes over your window was torn? Not that big of a deal, Ben. No, the curtain in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies was a curtain that's estimated to be about 60 feet tall. And a curtain that was about 4 inches thick. Not only was this curtain massive in size, but what we know from these accounts of eyewitnesses is that this curtain in this moment when Jesus breathed his last was not a curtain that was like, oh, they just cut the bottom and then they ripped it from there. This curtain was torn from the top down. This curtain was significant. It communicated something significant into every human being's life. And this is what it communicated in the Jewish faith. No regular man was allowed behind the curtain of the Holy of Holies. And here's why. God is too good for you. He's too big for you. You are not allowed to have direct access to this God. And yet in this moment when Jesus had spoken, "It is finished," essentially this separation between us and our God had been eradicated forever on our behalf. That there was now direct access between us and our Creator in a moment on the back of three words. But this isn't all that was taking place. You see, some 40 hours later, Just a few days later on the calendar, we see something absolutely incredible taking place in the aftermath of those three words as well. As the women who were followers of Jesus went to the tomb on that Sunday morning to do their final embalmment of his body, this is what greeted them as they arrived at the stone, the door that led to the tomb. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, this is so good, y'all. Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. You see, in the aftermath of these three words, in essence, within 40 hours, were making things that were once far come close. Things that were once broken put back together again. Things that were once dead come back to life. These three words were doing something that we as humanity in the moment couldn't even compute, couldn't even fully understand. These three words weren't the ending of something, they were the beginning of something. And just a few years later, when a guy by the name of Paul attempted to put into words what was happening and what all of this meant for us as humanity and our brokenness, he put pen to paper in a letter that he wrote to the church in Rome. He put pen to paper and penned Romans chapter 8. And if you want to know the significance of what God has done on our behalf and why that makes you significant, I would challenge you to take some time to read Romans chapter 8. But as he puts pen to paper and begins to lay this out, essentially what Paul does is this. He defines for you and I, teases out for you and I, exactly what Christ was meaning when he said, "It is finished" on that cross. It wasn't what you and I typically think of when "it is finished" is spoken into our lives, into our circumstances, within our world. No. Paul said this is what was being finished in that moment. It wasn't that something that was alive is now dead. It was something far greater than that. Essentially, Paul says there are these five things that still matter, that make Easter still matter in your life and my life because of those three words on the cross. The first is this, that essentially what Jesus was doing on that cross, this is what he was finishing in your life, in mine, in your story, and in mine. He was finishing the power that sin had in our lives. You see, right off the bat, in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, this is what Paul writes. God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. You see, every single one of us have felt the weight of the mistakes of our past that hold us back. The weight of the mistakes of our past that hold us down. That no matter who you are, what your life has looked like, what you walk in here carrying, every single one of us have felt that weight on our shoulders, repeating to us that you will never be good enough. This weight of the sin and shame and guilt that come on the other side of our mistakes and our sin oftentimes feels unbearable, continually communicates lies about our life, about our worth. And yet effectively in this moment, Jesus was offering himself as a sacrifice on your behalf and on my behalf to break the power that sin had in our lives. To no longer allow sin to communicate those lies about who we are, about how much God loves us, and about what our worth is. Essentially, he was saying all that weight you feel from all those mistakes and regret on that cross, I'm essentially lifting every single one of those off of you. I'm breaking the power that sin has in your life. All of that is finished. The power of your past sin has been extinguished once and for all. But he wasn't just finishing the power of sin in our lives. Paul goes on to describe that he was also finishing the power of death in our lives, in our stories, and even in our world. In verse 11, Paul writes this: "The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you." Y'all, this is so good. And yet for me personally, and maybe for you, oftentimes hard for me to even grasp. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is now accessible to me. You see, not even death could hold him down. But here's the crazy good part. Because death couldn't hold him down, it doesn't have to hold you down either. With Christ as a part of your story, not even death, the death of anything and everything in your life, your relationships, death, yes, even physical death, doesn't get the final word in our stories. That's what God was doing on that cross. This sting of death had been removed and replaced with the hope of Christ. This hope that now lives in you and lives in me. But also on that cross, he was finishing, eradicating this broken relationship that we had with God. Every single one of us, because of our sin, because of our mistakes, had created a fissure between us and our Creator. There was this separation because of my choices to say, God, I got this. God, I know what's best for me, and I'm going to choose my own way. You're a God who loves me, wants what's best for me, is trying to tell me what's best for me, and yet I'm going to choose my own thing. And that sin in my life created a broken relationship with God. But Paul says, once and for all, God gave you right standing with him because of the cross. Check this out. In verse 32, Paul writes, "Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. Not even Satan himself. For God himself has given us right standing with himself." You see, this is what was taking place when the curtain was torn into two. It was this symbolism that now you and I have direct access to our Heavenly Father, to our Creator, a God who loves us, a God who is for us. He was putting back together again what we couldn't put back together on our own. He was fixing what we had broken and what we couldn't fix ourselves. And the only way for him to fix it was for him to sacrifice himself. To be the thing that stood in the gap on our behalf. This gap we had created and that we couldn't span on our own. He effectively stood in that gap for you and for I. And when he fixed that broken relationship between us and him, what he also did was he finished the enemy's grip over us. There is an enemy that every single one of us have in our lives and in our stories, whether we acknowledge it or not. And as much as we in this place communicate that we have a God who loves you and is for you, the fact of the matter is there is also an enemy who is against you. And as much as God wants what's best for you, this enemy wants the exact opposite. And Paul says, oh yeah, that enemy who's grappling for your attention, that enemy who wants nothing but to lie, steal, kill, and destroy everything good that God wants for you, because of the cross, not even that enemy can separate you from God's love anymore. In verse 38, he writes this, "And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love." That cross broke the power of sin and essentially broke the power of the grip that Satan wants to have over your life and my life, over your story and my story, over your future and my future. But none of those were even the best part. You see, Paul saved the best for last. That on that cross, once and for all, some 2,000 Easters ago, this is what was taking place on your behalf and my behalf once and for all. That he was finishing, wiping clean my outstanding balance. This debt that I justly owed because of my mistakes, because of my sin, he was wiping that away. And this is what Paul writes that is so ridiculously good. You, yes, you, Ben, some 2,000 years later, were dead because of your sins. But then, God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. You see, my mistakes have a cost, a consequence that I justly, fairly, should be the one to pay that cost. With each mistake came a balance that was owed by me. In his great love, he went to the cross to pay my balance. He nailed my balance to that cross for me, for you. So that balance could never be held against us. So that balance could no longer dictate our lives, our futures. You see, you may be asking the question, consciously or subconsciously in your life, in the midst of your Easter egg hunts this weekend, another ham dinner, does Easter still matter? Does it really matter? And you see, essentially what Paul points out to you and to I is that Easter still matters in your story and in my story if there's anything you can't finish on your own. It matters in your story and in my story if there's anything that feels just a little bit broken or anything in your life that feels like it's been shattered to pieces. It matters if there's anything in your life where it feels like it is finished was an indictment on the future of that thing. Where three words that were spoken to signify it once was alive, but now it's dead. And you thought that it was dead for good. You thought there was no putting those pieces back together again. Easter matters if you struggled with lies, shame, guilt, regret, broken relationships, relational baggage. It matters if you struggled with addiction. It matters in your life and in my life if you've ever had doubts that God loves you or is for you. It matters if you've ever had anything that feels like it was dead in the water.
You see, the reality is that some 2,000 years later, Easter still matters because it wasn't some one-time event a long time ago that's now meaningless. See, the reality is that the significance of this event that no other event in all of history can attest to is that it continues to reverberate throughout all of time. In every moment and circumstance of your personal life and my personal life, the beauty of Christ's death on that cross and the resurrection from that grave is that it enables him to speak those three words into the lies, into the shame, into the brokenness, into the death of every single one of our stories. To trade in all of those things for life. The beautiful part of that bloody cross some 2,000 years ago is that in your life and in my life right here in 2024, the work is fully finished. The price has been fully paid. There is nothing you have to do to finish it yourself. Nothing you have to do to earn it. No amount of boxes you can check to make it all right. He did that on the cross for you and for I. And in that finished work of Christ, we now have access to new life. We now have access to hope and awe stories that this world can't provide. Hope that this world may promise but always fall short in delivering. And yet on that cross, God delivered it for us once and for all. And that makes Easter matter. That makes Easter significant. That gives Easter meaning in every single one of our stories. And what's so incredible about what was done on the cross is that not only did God pay a price for us, put on flesh for the purpose of finishing what we couldn't finish ourselves, paying what we couldn't pay for ourselves, but he also made it easy to step into that hope, to step into that new life. He required nothing from us but a yes. That's all he was asking for, is a yes. And yet on this Easter, some 2,000 years later, the question that reverberates into your story and into mine is this. Is that in the midst of the lies, in the midst of the shame, in the midst of the guilt, in the midst of the sin, in the midst of the mistakes, in the midst of the deaths of our life, is this moment a moment that you and I are courageous enough to simply say yes? That in this moment, because of what you did on that cross and by walking out of that grave, that I'm willing to take a step towards you. That I want to embrace that kind of hope, that price that's been paid on my behalf, simply by saying yes, right here, right now, in this moment, to say in my life, over my past, in my present, and into my future, Easter still matters. Would you pray with me? With all eyes closed, all heads bowed. Maybe you're sitting here tonight, and this is your moment of courage. This is the moment where that story some 2,000 years ago is colliding with your life and your circumstances. And you're ready to say yes. Or maybe you're sitting here tonight and you walked away from your faith You walked away a long time ago. Because the fact of the matter is that in your life, in this Easter story, the natural result of repetition was irrelevance. And it started to lose its excitement. And you started to ask the question, can something that happened some 2,000 years ago really still matter in my life today? But tonight, all of that has changed. Tonight's your night as well to take a step back towards God and to say yes. You finished the power of sin, the power of death, my broken relationship, the enemy's grip, and you finished my outstanding balance once and for all. And because of that, tonight I'm taking a step towards you. But what's reverberating through your mind is this: Ben, I don't know how to do that. You say it's simple, but I don't even know where to start. And tonight, if that's you, it's as simple as just repeating these words after me. In your own head, in your own heart, right where you sit. Take this step of saying this. Heavenly Father, in this moment, what I know is that my past hasn't been perfect. I felt the weight on my shoulders of my past mistakes, my sin. And tonight, what I realize is I can't fix that on my own. And yet you knew that. You loved me enough to fix it for me. By going to the cross, dying and paying a price that I was supposed to pay. And so because of your great love, tonight I'm saying yes. Tonight, I'm saying I need you. It's in your name that I pray. And for all of us tonight, Heavenly Father, what else can we say on a weekend like this but thank you? Thank you for being a God who loved us enough to fully finish the work, to fully pay the price on my behalf. And God, my prayer is that this weekend, this remembrance of Easter, drives me, drives us as followers of you to rearrange our lives around your gift, your sacrifice that changes everything. We thank you for the finished work of Christ. And as we sit here tonight, may the truth of these words and this song wash over us. May it be truth that we cling to with our lives. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.